I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. One of the best known passages in the Word of God. And we're going to be looking specifically today at the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to ask if you would stand with me, and if you would repeat it or read it with me off of the screen so that we're all reading the same translation. Would you stand together? Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and this is what he taught them. Would you say it with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This prayer was given by Jesus to his disciples to teach them to pray. In the preceding chapter, Jesus had condemned the Pharisees who were trusting in their own self-righteousness. They thought that by their works, by what they did, they could become righteous. They had forgotten that it was not their righteousness which brought them into favor and communion with God. In fact, all the way back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses had spoken to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. And he said, understand this, that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn and obstinate people. God had told Israel that I'm going to give you this great land. He used that expression, flowing with milk and honey. Everything that they needed was in that land. And if you go back and read in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about houses that they did not build and vineyards that they did not plant and wells they did not dig. And it's all going to be yours. But listen, you're not getting this because of anything you have done. You are just a stubborn and obstinate people. The prophet Isaiah had told the Jews in Isaiah 64, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, our self-righteousness, anything we can do to be righteous is as a filthy rag. And can I share with you, in case you're feeling self-righteous at the moment, that that's not only true of the Jews, it's also true of us. Any righteousness that we can show by our works, how much money I put in the offering, how faithful I am on Sunday to come to church, I read through the Bible every year in a year, I pray all the time. Any self-righteousness that we have is like a filthy garment to God. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had condemned especially the religious people for their self-righteousness, and he discussed areas like murder, but hate is just as bad, and adultery, but hey, you forgot about lust, and a number of other topics. And he discussed those to show the people that what they thought was righteous didn't even come close to what God expected, to what God wanted. Now in chapter 6, he singled out three specific areas. These were areas that were often used by the Pharisees as displays of self-righteousness. In verses 1 through verse 4, he talked about giving to the poor, or what they called alms. In verse 5 and following, he talked about prayer. In verse 15 or 16 and following, he talks about fasting. Now, when the Jewish religious leaders participated in these things, they would often make a great show of what they were doing. When they would go into the temple to give alms, in the what is known as the court of the women, there were large containers that you would put your alms into, and at the top was sort of a inverted flute that you could pour. Now, they didn't have paper money. They had coins. And so at the top it was large, and it would narrow down and then drop into a box, and they would make a great show of dumping their coins in there so everybody could hear what they were giving. When they prayed, they would go out and stand on the street corner and make great ceremony about their prayers. When they fasted, they would put on old clothes and paint their face and go around the city very sad so everyone would know that they were suffering. These were not given to Israel to be public displays so that other people could see how pious they were. They were given to Israel as acts of worship done in humility before God. And Jesus rebuked their misuse of what was supposed to be between them and God as an act of worship. For example, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Down in verse 5, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men." Down in verse 16, "When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting." You see, they were doing all of these things to be seen not by God, but to be seen by men. And Jesus corrected their misuses, and he told them, instead of being pretentious in their giving, to give in private. Instead of being flamboyant in their prayers, to pray in seclusion. Can I just say, there are many Christians who make an issue of this section about prayer, that you're supposed to go into your closet and pray in private. Now, that's not a bad practice, but it's not commanded to us. This was correcting a misuse of prayer. You're not required to go into your closet. I know there was a good film about that, and people would have prayer closets, etc. It's not wrong. It's just not something that's commanded for us to do. Just make sure you understand that. He tells them, instead of drawing attention to their fasting, they were not even to let people know that they were fasting. And so it's in this context now, especially in the second area, the area of prayer, that Jesus gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. And for thousands of years, Christians have used this as a model prayer. And that's good. We need to recognize this prayer is important. This prayer, we need to give it the significance it deserves. But the Lord's Prayer is much more than something we say. The Lord's Prayer is much more than something we repeat. When I went to Bible college, we had chapel every day, Monday through Friday. And at every chapel, we would stand and we would repeat the Lord's Prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, except that as an immature college student, you after a couple of months, you could say it and your mind would be 1,000 miles away and the words are coming out of your mouth. It became a rote thing to say. And the Lord's Prayer is much more than just something we memorize to say. The Lord's Prayer is a call to action for the Christian. Now that phrase, a call to action, is familiar to us. We don't hear it used often, but we understand what it means. A call to action has really three parts. There is first a specific act that you are to do. Then there is a specific goal you are to meet to address a specific issue. It's an appeal to engage you into a specific action so that you reach a goal and you solve an issue or you solve a problem. You see calls to action in things as innocent as advertising. Every advertisement is a call to action. You see it in politics. You see it in blogs and newsletters. You receive it in the mail at home. Buy this, because it's better than what you have, and you will be happier. A call to action. Buy this. Why? Because it's better than what you have. The goal, you will be happier. And that call to action is behind every advertisement on the television and every advertisement you receive in the mail and every advertisement on the billboards. They want you to go out and spend your money. For the Christian, the Lord's Prayer is seen as a model for how we should pray. It's also seen by some people as a command. Pray this way. Over the next few weeks, we're going to delve into this prayer. We're going to analyze it. We're going to look at the various elements of the prayer. And my hope is that you will begin to think of the Lord's Prayer in a different way. I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer as a call to action. Jesus did not give this to us simply to pray it and then walk away. He gave this prayer so that we will do certain things, so we will act upon it. Built into the Lord's Prayer is the idea that we will do something. One writer put it this way. I thought this was good. He said, as image bearers, I am to reflect my Creator, and through me, all should see the one in whose image I have been created. That means if His name is to be hallowed, I need to treat it with respect. If His kingdom is to come and His will is to be done, I need to know what that looks like and how to do it. I need to figure out what His will in heaven is so that I can replicate it on earth. If I want my daily bread, I need to use my time, talent, and treasure in order to be able to have that bread to eat. We can't pray this prayer and then sit on our hands and wait for God to make it happen. Isn't that what we often do? We pray, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or any other prayer, and then we sit back and we say, perhaps not verbally, but in our minds, okay, God, let's see what you can do. Okay, God, it's your turn. This writer went on to say, to be honest, I liked this prayer better when I could pray it and then breathe a sigh of relief that God will take care of it, that He will get it done. And of course, He can in the blink of an eye. But He invites us to join Him. That's such an important truth. Don't miss it. God is inviting us to join Him. God issues a call to action for us to join Him in what He is doing on this earth. And that's going to be our emphasis in this series. To learn what God wants us to do and hopefully learn how to do it. And then commit ourselves to doing it. Today we're going